Alrighty, we are in 2 Timothy, starting chapter 4 this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Alright, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's get started with verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God. Now, of course, this is on the tail end of verse 16 and 17 of the last chapter. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And so, in that light, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, somebody standing before God, receiving a charge, just like a soldier would come in and receive orders. He says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you once again for letting us come and study the Bible together, and for all the answers the world pretends to have, the answers are in the book. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to continue our labors here in things that are eternal, and many of those things, of course, we do not see, but we will one day. And so we ask you, Father, to help us be faithful to you. You're faithful to us. It's just hard for us because we see things that are so contrary at times to how we think things should be. And we pray that you'll help us to stay true to thee. We ask that you'll give us light here this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, so we're opening up in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. So you have that passage. Now, I know, you know, we've spent quite a bit of time here with other things, and we've gone through slowly. It's because there's so much in here. And then you come to chapter 4, verse 1. And you ever seen, probably never happened to you, but you've seen it on comedies and stuff, where somebody pulls out a self-inflating life raft, and they pull the thing accidentally, and so it starts getting bigger and bigger, and pretty soon the guy's up against the wall with his face smashed like that. That's what this verse is like, because there's so much in it that, you know, when you start piecing it together and pulling it apart, it's like pulling the inflator on that vest or that raft, and it just blows up like that. And so there's a lot of stuff in here. You notice, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. So you have judgment, you have the quick. Now, that means alive. The Word of God is quick and powerful. So we're talking about somebody alive. Remember, Jesus Christ said, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And he was talking about folks that we think about being dead because they're in the grave, but they're not dead. They're with the Lord. And so you have to think about it that way. So you have judgment, you have the quick and the dead, and then you have another pairing, his appearing in his kingdom. And so it's going to take a little while to unpack this over the next few weeks, I think, and in fact, I know. And so we're going to get started here. It says that he will judge the quick and the dead. So let me talk to you for a while about judgment. This is old hat for some of you, insofar as you know the outline of it. But there's a lot of folks that don't, and we're, we have quite a few newer Christians among us, and some of us haven't been reminded for a while. And so let me talk to you for just a little while about this thing with judgment and judgments. First of all, God, the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And most folks just think there's a judgment at the end of time. I mean, you'd be surprised how many folks really believe that, where, you know, everybody's good is weighed with everybody's bad, and, you know, depending on which way the scales go, you get to go to heaven or not, and if you wind up in purgatory, if somebody light enough candles for you, you'd be good after about 10,000 years. And it's just not that way. The Bible lays out specific judgments. There may be some mystery in some of it, and some things we don't fully understand, but there's some things for sure. Now, I've given you an outline here that you're real familiar with. If you're not familiar with it, just remember all the Old Testament's back on this side. This is a timeline. And we're, of course, Calvary happened for us in the past. The church age is way deep now. We're near the end. There still has to be a time of Jacob's trouble when God deals with Jacob in the Great Tribulation. After that, Jesus Christ comes back and at Armageddon destroys the world in the sense of the world institution administration the way we know it. And then he will reign for 1,000 years. If you're faithful, you'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years. In the meantime, you get out before the Great Tribulation. And we're not discussing raptures or anything this morning so much as we are judgment. And so I'm going to leave that lie where it is. But Jesus Christ comes back and gets us there, and then we come back with him here after we're married. Okay, so we're talking about judgments. You have to start by talking about the judgment of your sin at Calvary. Okay, now, Jesus Christ died for every man, and he bore all our sins in his own body on the tree. But that is a provision. It's not effectual until you believe on Jesus Christ. And so that's why, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But the first judgment is the judgment of your sin and mine at Calvary. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about, whoever your worst possible person in the world is, if he were to repent and receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, his sins would be judged at Calvary, a thing of the past. Christ is dead, risen, ascended, done deal. Okay? Now, we need to discuss this judgment because a lot of folks don't understand it. It ties in with a lot of other things. And so, first of all, let me have you just know that we're talking about God's judgment on sin at Calvary. Now, not at Armageddon and not at the great white throne judgment, which we get to later. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. A lot of turning this morning. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And see where I start here. Romans chapter 8, and notice verse 1. There is therefore now, verse 1, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, it's going to get here quick. The issue over and over again is, are you in Christ? You get in Christ by receiving Christ as your Savior. Okay? You're going to hear this all morning. By grace are you saved. It's by the grace of God you're saved. But it's by grace, by the grace of God you're saved through faith. And so the grace of God comes to you, and it's not, you have grace now. Anybody has the grace of God extended to them. But if you don't exercise that grace by faith, you don't get saved, and your sins are not judged at Calvary. It was just a provision. It's no good for you because you didn't receive Christ as your Savior. So the key is being in Christ. The Holy Spirit puts you in Christ when you get saved. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you're baptized into the body of Christ. Then after you're baptized in the body of Christ, you say, hey, Pastor, I want to be baptized because I want to show what Christ did for me on the cross and at the resurrection. And so we then get in water, deep water, and I dunk you under and hold you under for 15 seconds just to scare you. I'm just kidding, Dejavon. I'm not going to do that. Oh, she's not even in here to be scared. Sorry. Romans 8:1. Okay. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Lots to unfold in there too. We can't go into it all. But notice, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, everybody that tried to keep the law in the Old Testament or the New, for that matter, failed because their flesh was weak. It's your flesh is weak, and no matter what you do, you're going to think something in the flesh. If you don't, you're going to do something in the flesh too, but before you do something, you're going to think it in the flesh, and you will have already sinned by the time you do it, because your flesh is weak. And it says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ was God's image. He came God manifest in the flesh. And the only thing that was different about him was that he never sinned in his flesh like you have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but not Jesus Christ. And so, having come and become your substitute, it says, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he lived the perfect life. He was God manifest in the flesh. He had God's blood flowing through his veins. And when he died on the cross, he died for every sin of every man, no matter how bad the man, no matter how bad the sin. And so when you receive Christ as your Savior, you're exchanging your sins for his righteousness. It's a perfect substitute. It's called the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And it comes by grace through faith, plus nothing. But what I'm trying to show you here is that your sins, in the sense that the law defined your sins, I mean, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, etc., etc. Nobody ever yet lived up to the Ten Commandments, much less the other 800 commandments. And so, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ came and made the law, essentially negated the law for us in the sense that it is no longer our accuser. There's another verse just a page back. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, some people mistakenly think that Romans 7 is about men and women getting divorced. And that's not what it's about. Look in Romans chapter 7 and verse, let me see where to start here. Verse 4. And the reason I said that about the woman and man getting divorced is because in verse 1, know ye not, brethren, that for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And then it talks about the marriage. For the woman which hath an husband is bound to the law to her husband as so long as he liveth. Technically, I mean, when a husband dies, plainly the wife is not obligated to him anymore. And so it's not a full statement about divorce and remarriage. It's telling you that that's what the law is like. You were married to the law. It was your master. And then one day, because of Jesus Christ, the law died. And with the law being dead, you're now free to be married to somebody else, Jesus Christ. And so it goes on to say down in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying you should commit adultery. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to steal. I'm saying that as far as your accuser that can damn your soul to hell, if you know Jesus Christ, the law is dead because Christ killed it. Christ fulfilled it so fully, not just for himself, but for me and you, so that now the law no longer is alive to us to accuse us. And so verse 4, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were dead, when we were in the flesh, rather, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And it told you a couple things there. It told you that the problem with sin is it works in your members. And that's why I said a while ago that the flesh is weak. And so you sin with your members. The sin dwells in your members. And so until those members are dead, you're going to keep sinning. But in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. Not only was the law crucified on the cross for us, but we were crucified unto the law. So it's dead, and then God looks at us, because we're alive in Christ, resurrected, he considers our sinful selves dead. And so, folks, it's this, it's your standing again. By the grace of God, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have a perfect standing with God, because the law's dead to you, and you're dead to the law. So when the law stands up and says, no, that guy's a thief, that guy's a blasphemer, that guy thought something ugly last week, the Lord shrugs it off, because Christ already bore those sins. And that law is dead to you, and you are dead to that law as far as it costing you your soul. And so I'm telling you, then there's a whole bunch more to come, but your sins were judged at Calvary. If you receive Christ as your Savior by faith, your standing is now perfect. because your accuser's dead. And you're dead to your accuser. It's a cool deal. There's not a better deal to be had. Now, we got to keep going here because there's more, and I just want you to know how fully this is true. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. But our sins were judged at Calvary. If your relationship at Calvary is right, then all is right with the world in eternity for you. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice down in verse 24. 1 Peter 2, that's not right. 1 Peter 2, 24. I would be good if I was in 1 Peter, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice down in verse 24. Here's the deal. Talking about Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now think about that. I mean, whatever you did, all that you did, he bore it. And the truth is, whatever Charles Manson did, he bore that too. Now, to our knowledge, Charlie never professed Christ as a Savior. And so Charlie gets to go to hell and is there now and gets to suffer for his own. But it's not like Christ didn't die for him. Right? You go down the list and name whoever you care to name. It doesn't matter who you name. Christ died for that guy's sins. So it says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins. See, his work made you dead to sins in God's sight. Now, I know you still have tastes and preferences and all those things that are sinful. And so you have to practically crucify them. But right now, if I could just get this across, right now I'm talking about your salvation at Calvary. And that defines your standing in Christ. Your standing in Christ looks far different than your state down here. I still am in the same sinful flesh that I was in when I got saved when I was 10 years old. And I still struggle with sins now. In fact, I struggle with sins that I picked up along the way long after I was 10 years old. That's my standing. This morning, I got up and prayed. Some mornings, I get up and pray and don't feel like I even got through. But that's my standing. I'm sorry, that's my state. My standing with God is perfect in Christ. My standing with God is sinless in Christ because the record's all clear, the law's dead, Calvary covers it all, like the song says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. All my sins, when he died for my sins and rose again, were future sins. And so I got saved in around 1971. And so all the sins that I've sinned, I mean, all my sins back in 34 AD were still future, and he still died for them. So after I got saved in 71... my sins were still covered because he died for all my future sins all the way back here. Okay? I'm telling you, you're standing with Christ. If you can get in your head what you're standing with Christ, what the words represent, it doesn't get any better. Because it means that there's no way for you to go back to being the enemy of God in God's sight. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're in Christ. You're a new creature. No matter whether somebody goes back to the bottle or back to the drugs or whatever else, the Lord still sees you in perfection because his Son died perfectly for you. Your sins have been judged. This is the first judgment. Your sins were judged at Calvary. You got to get hold of that. You just got to get it. And you got to get that represents your standing, not your state in this life. Now, let's keep rolling here. Look in Isaiah chapter 53. This is throughout the Bible. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. It comes to pass in the New. And like I said, it just doesn't really get any better than this. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And this, is, of course, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him, before God, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, and here it comes, surely he hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. So whatever it is that your heart is broken about this morning, it may be about your sin. It may be about somebody else's sin. It may be about how somebody's hurt you. I don't care. He bore that for you. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Well, he was stricken. He was smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. It wasn't for his own that he was wounded. It was for ours. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now you think about that. He got a whipping for sins that you would do before you ever did them, God knowing fully well what you would do, and God knowing fully well what Charlie Manson would do. And whoever, you know, you're the epitome of your worst nightmare is, you know, Nightmare on Elm Street or Friday the 13th or the Chainsaw Massacre or whatever. You think of whatever that is. Jesus Christ bore those sins in his own body on the tree. He goes on to say down in verse 5, I'm not quite done yet, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Here comes, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so when Christ died at Calvary, he had borne your sins at Calvary. Descends to the lower parts of the earth, and thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And went down into hell and led captivity captive all the saints from the Old Testament, washed them in the blood, took them to heaven. Ascended up on high, made whatever proper sacrifice at the tabernacle in heaven, and came back down here and defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil for you. Okay? Your sins were judged at Calvary. That represents your standing in Christ. It is secured by only one thing. It is your one-time placement of faith in Jesus Christ. Because when you put your faith in Christ the day you got saved, God then turned around and did 30-plus legal things that can't be reversed that make you his son, among other things. Your standing with Christ is perfect. Your sins were judged. If we're going to talk about judgment, you got to start there. Your sins were judged at Calvary. Look, if you will, in a few more places. I don't want to shut this down yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Back to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5. Like I said, the evidence is so overwhelming here that when you're done, you should just thank God and realize that if you're in Christ by trusting him as your Savior, that part's a done deal. There are lots of practicalities that still have to be settled. How well you will pray, how you will come out at yet another judgment. But I'll tell you this, for a Christian that's put his faith and trust in Christ, you're never going to have to worry about your sins sending you to hell. Okay? Look, the devil's sly, right? He's had pretty good success with men. One with a perfect woman, Eve. One with a perfect man, Adam, right? Why those two should envy anything, I don't get it. But he succeeded with them. He got Abraham to sin. Abraham was the friend of God. He gave the great lawmaker, the great lawmaker sinned. That was Moses. I mean, the devil without fail has taken the very best of men and caused them to fail. Now, if God didn't do for you what he did on the cross for you, then don't you know that it wouldn't have taken the devil long? So let's say that the way it works is that you get saved by trusting Christ, and then kind of like the Catholic Church, it wears off after a few days because you sin again, and then you're lost again. How long does that take for the devil to accomplish in your life? There's one thing that I've learned in this life. My spirit may be willing, but my flesh is weak. And it takes me approximately 4 nanoseconds to sin. Again. And you know the sad part? I keep coming back to the same pigsty. Again and again and again. I'm not justifying being a dopehead. I'm not justifying being a murderer. I'm not justifying being an adulterer. I'm just saying, you sin in things that you don't even consider sins if you read the Bible. And I know this, your flesh is weak. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, your sins have been judged and borne at Calvary. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Let's start with verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, all my Christians, as though God did beseech you by us. And so you get a chance to stand up on the street like we did yesterday and preach to the public about needing to get saved. Then as long as you're quoting the Bible and presenting the gospel truly, it's just like God was standing there preaching it to them. I mean, we beseech you in Christ's stead. I mean, we're standing in Christ's stead speaking because he doesn't speak anymore, right? He spoke here. He spoke in the days he was here. He'll speak again in the future, but he ain't speaking right now. You're speaking or not, right? All right, so, but that's the preliminary. Verse 21, for he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Folks, again, it's as clear as a bell. Christ bore your sins on the cross and offers you perfect righteousness back, because when he died for sins, the sins are gone. As long as you receive Christ as your Savior, as long as you sign the mortgage papers, it's yours. Now, if you never put your name at the bottom of the contract and say and believe on Christ, then you're going to die and go to hell. But I'm talking, folks, that it's a perfect trade. He gives you, he takes your sins, bears them all, no questions asked. It's no issue of how bad they were or how rancid they were or vile they were. He bears your sins on the cross and offers you perfect righteousness back. Have you taken him up on the deal? Because if you have, your sins have been judged at Calvary, and those sins will never come up between you and God again, as far as eternity is concerned, right? Keep rolling here. You say, well, why do you keep beating this to death? Because people don't get it. People hear bits and pieces of it, and they then will go right back to thinking somehow that they can lose it. You can't lose it once you've got it. It's because of how God sealed the deal after it's done. I mean, if you sign the paper and he puts this seal on it so that nobody can touch it or change it. It's that way. All right, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. You say this means that you're saying that we're eternally secure. Exactly. Exactly. Whatever else is the case, I don't have to worry about dying and going to hell anymore. I have an insurance policy, life insurance. And, you know, if I die, Marcy gets $36. And that's a cool deal. So I'm, you know, as far as leaving her high and dry, it's worth a little more than that. As far as leaving her high and dry, I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about dying for her sake. But this is a lot different because of what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm not worried about dying. Now, I can grieve over what I did today and how I didn't nurture the fellowship and appreciate the fellowship that I should have had with God because today I sinned. But that's different than eternity. That's my state. That's the fact that I was distracted, or that my temper got away from me, or I messed up again here today. That's my standing. As far as my state's concerned, he's in control of that. I'm sorry. That's my state. My standing is firm because it's in Christ. And no matter what I do, what he did for me is still a done deal. All right? Let's roll on here. Look in Galatians 3, verse 13. Galatians 3:13. It keeps iterating this over and over. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, and once again being made a curse for us. If you want to know why the effort is made to lift up Jesus Christ, it's because he is the victory. He took it all. And it says that he redeemed us by being made a curse for us. It is written, "Everyone cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Jesus Christ hung on a tree, on a cross for you. And the issue was killing that law to you and crucifying you to that law, so that law is no longer effectual. So your accuser is dead. Your accuser is gone. Your standing in Christ is perfect. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2. We'll start with verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You're already quickened. You're already made alive. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were born again. You are made spiritually alive, whereas before in your sins, you were spiritually dead. You hath he quickened. You're alive now. Now go on down to verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now you're far off because the Old Testament was really not written for you. God's issues of salvation were illuminated in the Old Testament for the Jews. You're not a Jew. And so the Jews rejected their Savior, and when they rejected their Savior and didn't even receive Him after He had risen from the dead, then the Lord lets the gospel go to me and you. And so now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. It's in Him who hath made both one. So the Jews and the Gentiles in Christ are both one. Hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. There's that law again that He killed. Okay? Verse 15, in Himself of twain, making of Himself of twain one new man, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body. So both Jews and Gentiles, if they will just get born again, are now in one body. That's the bride of Christ. What did it say? Where did He do that at? In the verse. At Calvary, at the cross. Your sins were judged at the cross. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. I just get tired of folks who think, who'll listen to this, and then they'll say, but you know, I just think that if somebody does so-and-so, they just couldn't be saved. Where do you get that from? You don't get it from this process we're going through here this morning. Your sins were taken care of at Calvary. Your sins were judged at Calvary. Colossians chapter 1, and go on down to verse 22. Colossians 1, 22. I need to start with verse 21. No, verse 20. Okay, and having made peace, where? Through the blood of His cross, that's Calvary, by Him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. You're reconciled now. In the body of His flesh. Why did Christ have to come physically and die on the cross? Well, because the blood of the Lamb had to be shed, and there had to be a place to bear the sins. And He bore the sins in His own flesh. He bore the sins in His own body. Okay? Verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, the rest of it, verse 23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, He's saying that you're saved now, and you have a chance to go to the judgment seat of Christ, which we have not talked about yet. At the judgment seat of Christ, it happens here. We'll talk about it later. Not today, obviously. But nobody shows up to the judgment seat of Christ lost. This is when the bride of Christ goes before her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get everything ironed out of our wedding dresses. Yes? I'm getting in a wedding dress one day. Thank you very much. And so are all the rest of you men. Because you are the bride of Christ. And you're going to get that taken care of. But nobody that goes to the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not talking about the white throne judgment, nobody that goes to the judgment seat of Christ is lost. Why? Because your sins were judged at Calvary. No matter what follows after you get saved. All right? Just have one or two more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, if you've read your Bible, you've found these verses. This is boring stuff to some. It's hard theology. But I hope that when you recognize that this theology is for you. These are things about God that if you're not careful, you don't think like this. You wouldn't think that God would irrevocably save somebody, not even in any way dependent on what they should do after. That's not how you would do it, right? I mean, if you're a business owner and you hire this really promising, brilliant, innovative guy to be an employee, and I mean, you start him off and you pay him well and he works for you. I mean, he's just a wild man. He's just the greatest employee ever for a year until he starts defrauding you the second year and messes up your factory line and everything else and starts spreading rumors and messing up the rest of the employees. And so you fire him. And justly so in a business. That's not how the Lord does things with Christ. Once you're in Christ, you're in Christ. Let me ask you this. You still your father's child? You had a biological father. Everybody's sitting here as far as I know. Right? And you may hate him, and he may hate you, and he may have cut you out of the inheritance, but I don't care. You're still your father's child. Were you born of God or not by the Holy Spirit? Then you're your father's child. Independent of what of your successes or failures after you get saved. But your sins were judged right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And go down to verse 30. Now it's talking about Christ. But of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. That is, when you trusted Christ, you got in Christ. Who of God... Now think about this, is made unto us wisdom. You say, I'm not very smart, not very wise. In Christ you are, and because you weren't, He made Christ your wisdom. That's what it says. Look, does it say it or not? Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, Christ is of God, made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. I know I'm stupid, but Christ is my wisdom. I know I'm wicked, but Christ is my righteousness. I know that in mind I'm wayward and worldly and vile and unacceptable, but He has made my sanctification. I know that I deserve to go to hell. But he's made my redemption, whether I deserved hell or not. Because I accepted him, he said, because you accepted me, I'll accept you. Without stipulation, he's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Your sins were judged at Calvary. What depends now is whether or not you will receive Christ as your Savior. If you have, you're safe. If you haven't, your goose is cooked. Unless you change today. It's that simple. Christ was a perfect substitute. He doesn't expect much from you. He knows that your faith is weak. He knows that your personal righteousness is shattered. He knows you have nothing to offer him. He knows you're weak. He knows you're dumb. He knows you're an animal that doesn't have sense to come out of the rain. Ah! I don't know if you've ever read anything about sheep, but we didn't raise sheep. We raised cattle. And baby calves can be stupid. Ah! Ah! You know, they have to, for sheep, now technically, doctrinally, you were not a sheep before you got saved. But for a sake of illustration, did you know that sheep are so stupid that in the cold, if their nose is runny, they will let their nose down the ground until it freezes to the ground? Did you know that if they don't cut the lamb's tail off, usually bob their tails, that he will poop on his tail till it's just a poop ball, and eventually it'll cripple him? Helpless, useless animal, except for what the master can do with him. And so, ladies and gentlemen, you never had anything to offer God. I don't care how good a man you were or how good a woman. You never did. And so he became your complete righteousness and judged your sins at Calvary, leaving only one thing at issue as far as your eternal salvation is concerned. You still have to live after you're saved. That's your state. What was settled at Calvary was your standing. There was only one thing left: whether or not you would receive him by faith as your Savior. And if you won't, your goose is cooked. If you go to the grave without a faith, a living faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to bust hell wide open. And you're going to burn forever. Say, well, you just like saying that. No, I don't. No, I don't. I wouldn't do it. If I were God, I wouldn't do that. I would find some merit in you and say, well, you deserve a break. But God is holy. And he already gave you a clear forewarning. He is not going to let sin in his sight. So if you're going to get there, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And he's not going to let sin in his sight. So you better go through Jesus Christ, who already bore all the sins. It has nothing to do with your goodness. It has nothing to do with your religion. It has nothing to do with whether you jump through the hoops to be baptized or anything else. It has to do with whether you put your faith and trust in Christ. Amen. If you did, your sins are, have been, and always will be settled at Calvary. That is your standing in Christ. The other thing that concerns you is your state. And your state is still sinful. Your state is still sick. You're still going to have to pay taxes. You still have to go to work. You still get tired. You don't pray well. You're still dumb as far as the Bible's concerned. All those things are your state. And you're called for the rest of your life to work on that state. You're called for the rest of your life to battle the world, the flesh, and the devil in that state. But your standing is independent from that state. You're your Father's son, independent, because he begat you. Okay? He gave seed and he begat you. And he's your Father, whether he disinherits you or not, which, by the way, is possible with God. I'm not talking about losing your soul. I'm talking about losing your inheritance, your rewards. Regardless of anything else, you are still your Father's son. You may hate him, he may hate you, but I'm sorry. He gave seed to your mom gave birth to you, and your son. And the Lord has us marked the same way. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved. And you're a child of God whether you act like it or not. Now, what should happen is you should want to act like it. Okay? I mean, there comes a point when you're 18 or 19 and you're being an idiot, because 18 and 19-year-olds are idiots usually. But so are 35-year-olds sometimes. And one day you decide, you know, I don't want to be an idiot anymore. I want to be true to the one that loved me and died for me and bore all of my sins and judged all of my sins in the most brutal, mutilative manner that can be done. And then was put in a grave and rose again the third day. I think I can serve him. I think I can love him. I think I can like him. He may not be my color. By the way, he wasn't my color. Christ wasn't white. Christ was a Shemite. Shemites aren't white, right? You got to go read about Noah to get that, right? You say, what's the point? The point is, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the answer, and he bore your sins at Calvary. Now, that's judgment on sin. This all started with 2 Timothy 4, where it started talking about judgment. So there are several judgments. One is at Calvary. The first one's at Calvary. And that's judgment on sin. Now, we've been talking about it we'll start into it anyway. We've been talking about it in kind of a, you know, obligatory fashion. I haven't gone into it deep, but this is what you need to know, and this is what you'll confuse if you're not careful. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11. Because we're going to now move from talking about your standing in Christ to talking about your state in this life. And I won't have to go through it in depth now because I've been talking about it for half the morning. But you know what you do? You know that you're still a sinner. And you look at your brother and you see what he does, even though he professes Christ, and you go, there is no way that guy could be saved. Because after all, I don't do what he does. And I'm saved. Oh, you got to be careful with that. Because I tell you what, you're capable of anything. Thank you very much. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go down to verse 31. And you're hit flat in the face with this. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You are called to judge yourself in this life for some things that you do as a son. If you don't, then God will. Verse 32, but when we are judged, that is by God, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, you need to absorb some of that, because what that's telling you is that God is going to treat you differently than he does lost people. That is, a lost person has never gone to Calvary while Christ died for them, and their sins are provisionally judged. That person has never accepted the gift of eternal life, and so his sins, Christ's righteousness has not been, in a court of God's law, applied to him. And so God still looks at him, no matter what he does, as a child of the devil, and that's exactly what he is, because he's dead in trespasses and sins. He's never been quickened by the Holy Spirit. His sins have never been taken care of. He's never been anything but a stinking sinner. And that's a lost guy. That's a religious guy that's jumped through all the hoops and been confirmed, baptized, takes the sacraments, and makes sure to show up on church on Easter and Christmas. And has never committed adultery or killed anybody or gone about cannibalism. And he's still going to die and go to hell because he's never been to Calvary. In his heart, has nothing to do with whether he got baptized. It has nothing to do with whether he takes the sacraments. It has to do with whether he trusted Christ as his Savior, so his sins could be judged at Calvary. Now, here's the issue, and the issue is that after you're saved, you have perfect standing with God. And yet you what? You still live in this stinking sinful flesh. Now, I got news for you. The flesh is still weak. After you're saved, the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is still weak. And all have still sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so I'll tell you this, you're going to sin after you're saved. I hope it's nothing big. I hope you don't kill anybody. You know, I hope you don't have to go to jail. But you're going to sin. And don't forget, I mean, Lord sends folks to hell for much more than just murder. Right? And so God treats you different than he treats a lost guy. He looks at you as a son because you've been to Calvary. And so he says, okay, if he keeps on, I'm going to judge him for it. I'm going to chastise him. That's what the word is used in verse 32, chastened. That's what a man does to his son who loves his son. Right? God chasteneth his children because he loves them. He damns the lost because they're not his kids. And so they go to hell. You he'll chasten. You he'll judge. And he promises you there that if you'll judge yourself, you'll be able to avoid a lot of God's judgment. Okay, now that is your state. Your standing is set, but that's your state. That's where you are in this life. If you still have habits of thought, character flaws and stuff, and you do, that's because of your state. It's not any failure of Christ's at all. It's your failure. He gave you perfect standing, and you're called to battle that state for the rest of your life. Look in your Bibles, if you will. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. All right, 1 John. Now, notice the context here. John starts out and stuff, and notice he keeps coming back to this, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. I mean, all that he saw personally with Jesus Christ, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. Fellowship, fellowship. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Four times, fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. Okay? Now look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you have a Christian that shows up and says, I haven't sinned in 15 years. You can say, you are an idiot. Or a Christian shows up and says, I haven't sinned in 3 weeks. I look at that guy pretty crossways too, because I don't believe it. The reason why is because if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. You know why? Because you sin in your mind and in your heart. Even if you don't do something wrong with your little pinkies and your little feetsies, you do it in your heart. Yes, you do. You hold resentments and you hold hatreds and stuff that God looks at and frowns upon, and it's wrong. And if you were still lost and had never been to Calvary, you'd go to hell for it. But notice, we're talking about fellowship now. We're not talking about standing. We're talking about your state. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's with fellowship four times in the passage. He's saying that you have a standing with God because Christ judged your sins at Calvary. But currently, in the state that you're in, you're still in this body, and you're going to be in this body until you either die or the Lord comes back to get you. You're still going to have problems with sin. In fact, if it goes very far, you start talking about, well, I don't have any sin. Most of us know full well you're a liar. Okay? And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Why? So we can have fellowship with him. prayer is profitable. You get something from the Bible. You're not sitting in church getting nothing. As long as you'll take care of your sin, the sins in your state. Right? We're talking here about state. And we're talking here about you judging your sin. You judging your sins in this life after you're saved. Not to go to heaven, but to have a fruitful fellowship with God. Okay? And if you get far enough out of line where you just never do that anymore, then one day Lord's going to take a 2x4 upside your head from behind, and you're going to realize that you should have been taking care of stuff that you didn't, because he'll chastise you, okay? Now, let me just roll with a couple more, and then we'll close down for the morning here. Real quick, Romans chapter 6. Most quote-unquote Christians don't have a concept of standing versus state because they've never been taught it, they don't read it, they don't rightly divide the Bible, and they just never put it together. I'm telling you, you can't get around it. Romans chapter 6, and if you will, notice verse 11, Romans 6, 11. Now, Christ considers you dead and on the cross with him. And the law is dead to you. But you, your part now is likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sins. If you would say, I'm not supposed to do that, I'm dead to that, you would have a better chance of not doing that in your flesh. This is about your state, not your standing with God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not, it's your responsibility. It's not his job to sprinkle angel dust on you at an altar and make you so you don't sin anymore. That's not what he does. He gives you a perfect standing. It's your job to let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You got a wicked imagination. You need to figure out a way to shut it down. The Bible tells you how. It's going to take more effort than you probably care to put forth. There is no twinkle dust. Okay? Fact of the matter is, if you smoked before you got saved, you're probably going to have to fight quitting smoking. If you gambled before, you're probably going to have to fight quitting gambling. Okay? But it's your responsibility. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members. It's your responsibility. You're supposed to be a servant of Jesus Christ now, not a servant of the devil, and not a servant of your flesh. That is your state, not your standing. Your standing is true in Christ no matter what you do. All right, look back, if you will, and we're going to close this down real fast here. I just need to show you two more. Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, and verse 13. Here's the truth. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's not talking about spiritual death. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. You pound down 5 packs a day, and the chances are pretty good you're going to have you some problems. Chances are pretty good you're going to kill yourself. Because if you live after the flesh, you shall die. It works for an awful lot of things, not just diseases. But I mean, if you spend your time and your effort in your mind and heart living after the flesh, at some juncture, your mind and heart's probably going to crack and you're going to be broke. And then the Lord's got to do something special for you after you get right with God to get all your faculties back. You say, is that happening in the world? I believe that is happening in the world. Yes. You were not intended to carry a life load of sin along. You were supposed to, even as a Christian, you were called to reconcile some things. You know how wonderful it is to bow your head at night and say, Lord, I messed up today, but I want to make a clean break of it. And I did wrong, and you, as usual, are right, and I'm always wrong. And so, God, I plead the blood. I ask you to forgive me. And to be able to lay your head down on your pillow and sleep that night and then get back up the next morning and have another go at it, it's worth everything in the world. But you've got to understand the difference between your standing, your sins judged at Calvary, and your state, which is you taking care of things day by day, moment by moment, with God's help. But that's your state. And that's your sin being judged in this life. All right? I run way late, so we're going to shut her down. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this. We pray that you'll